Well, we have the privilege tonight to turn to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 2, and we continue in our study. This marvelous text tonight, we're in 1 John chapter 2, concluding verses 28 and 29. Actually, this section goes all the way through chapter 3 and verse 3, so let's start with reading that text. Now, little children, abide in him. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. Now we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on himself purifies himself just as he is pure. This new section here, John takes us into discussion about how to identify genuine believers. This has been John's purpose back in chapter 5, or up in chapter 5 and verse 13. John gives us the reason why he wrote this book. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." John is writing that we would be able to identify within ourselves that we possess eternal life. He's done this by drawing our attention first to sin in chapter 1. Christians do not walk in sin. We do not walk in darkness. But if we do sin, we confess. If we do sin and confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us. And if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who stands in our behalf, interceding for us. And then we saw in verses 15 and following that we don't love the world and we are careful to be protected from false teachers who would seek to lead us astray. The Antichrist, the false teachers that would come and mislead. Now, John turns his attention here in verses 28 through chapter 3 and verse 3, and he draws our attention to a new theme. And this theme is this, that the believer, the child of God, abides in Christ. One who is a child of God is one who now abides in Christ. And this is what John is going to build in this section. It's clear here that John, again, is addressing the audience of his children. So he says, "My little children," he's addressing believers, and he is encouraging believers to walk uprightly. Notice how he begins chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "My little children," technia. Chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, you know, "See how great the love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God." Now here in verse 28, he says, "Little children." He is drawing our attention to children, the children of God. He calls them "my little children," or "little children." The Greek word is technia. That means a child, a little child. And John, as he writes here and draws his attention to his audience, he draws their attention in a fatherly way. In essence, in saying to the readers of 1 John, "Children, listen to me. Hear my fatherly wisdom and advice. Receive what I am about to share with you." So there is both pastoral concern in here and fatherly concern as he writes these words to his audience. Concern that they would listen carefully as a father would be concerned to have the attention of his children, but also pastorally, he wants to protect with his message. As he's given this message, he wants them to think carefully about it and apply this message to their own lives. It's an imperative here in verse 28 when he commands to abide in him. It is a command. It's a calling that we are to follow in him. Abide in him. This command and this word here in verse 28, when he says, little children, abide in him. This word abide is a word that is used often in this book, the book of 1 John. In fact, it's used 24 times in the book of 1 John. And in verse 24 through verse 28, it's used 6 times. Notice back in verse 24, it's used 3 times in verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Abide. Meno. Remain in. Stay in. Abide. Continued on in verse 27, it's used 2 more times in verse 27 and then here again in verse 28 as a command. This is a concern for John. We are remaining in, abiding in. Back earlier, you remember in verse 24, the emphasis was abiding in God's anointing and we identified that this was the Spirit of God. We are remaining, abiding in the Spirit. If we abide in the Spirit, we abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, here in verse 28, John uses a different emphasis and says, abide in the Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remain in Him. Again, this Greek word, meno, is used regularly throughout the Scriptures as emphasis of dwelling in, remaining in, being a part of. It's used in Luke chapter 1 and verse 56, for example, speaking of Mary who stayed at the house of Elizabeth. The word stayed there is abide. He remained in, lived in. It's used in Luke 8:27, speaking of those not living in a house but in the tomb, speaking of the demoniacs. And these were those who were living in tombs. That word living is the word abiding there. Meno. So it has the idea to remain in Christ is to be in Him, to not depart from Him, to abide with Him. John draws our attention to that. Basically, he is saying this, do not depart from the Son of God. Remain. Turn over to the Gospel of John, to John chapter 15, there is one section of Scripture that Jesus Himself draws out this phrase, abide in. John chapter 15, and in fact in this section, Jesus uses this word 10 times in 11 verses. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Notice what John records of Jesus teaching there. I'm the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Each branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now verse 4, abide in me and I in you. There is again the word meno. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Here, 3 times in this verse, there is, you have already made clean, you are already right, now you remain in me. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit apart from the vine, it has to abide in the vine, so you must abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Again, Christ is showing to his disciples, "You must remain in me. You must abide in me. Through me you are able to bear much fruit." Verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you will keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Again, Jesus is teaching his disciples here the close relationship they must have to him, both dwelling in him, dwelling in his words, walking in his love, keeping his commandments. As you do those things, you abide in him and he in you. This was Christ's earthly message to his disciples. To abide in Christ, then, is to live a life that is consistent with Christ. To abide with Christ is to be in his commandments, to keep his commandments, and to keep his commandments is to walk in love, to love him. And to abide in Christ is to live in his love by keeping his commandments. That's what he says there in verse 10. We keep his words. Simply put, to abide in Christ is to live like he lived. Now turn back to 1 John, Jesus Christ emphasizing this vital union that we have living in him and abiding in him as he's the vine and we're the branches. John picks up that language of abiding. And again, every time the word abide there is used, it's the same Greek word, meno. You remain in, you abide in. Now John picks this up here and says, "Little children, abide in Christ. Keep his commandments. Dwell in him. Remain in him." Now, John here is going to explain to us why we are to abide in him. In fact, he gives us four reasons. We'll look at the first one tonight. But he gives us four reasons why we should abide in him from 1 John 2:28 through 3:3. The very first reason we abide in Jesus Christ is because of his imminent return. Because of his imminent return. Verse 28. And we'll just spend the rest of our time tonight looking at this verse here. Verse 28. John again says this, "Little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." Now, you think, this is quite a small little verse here. Why would we take so long? But this verse here is actually filled with controversy in regards to understanding who John is speaking to here. There have been various interpretations, and we want to walk through the details that are laid out here to understand exactly what John is saying. And basically, there are two differing views. The first view we will call this the two peoples view. Two peoples, believers and unbelievers. The believers who abide, the unbelievers who shrink away. And this view says, again, by these two types of people, you can distinguish between the true and the false. The true abides in Christ, waits for him at his appearance, and has confidence. The unbeliever, the false, shrinks away and is in shame and heads off into condemnation. The two peoples. John MacArthur says this in his commentary. "When he appears," that's Jesus, "faithful saints will have confidence and not shrink away from him." By this, again, MacArthur's emphasizing these saints who are faithful, who are abiding, have confidence when Jesus appears. He continues and says this, "In contrast, nominal Christians who are actually unbelievers will shrink away from him in shame because they are not genuine children of God. So the two people's view sees this passage as referring to the confident who abide and stand before the Lord anticipating his return, and then the unbeliever who is in shame shrinks away at Christ's appearing and is taken away into condemnation. Lenski, adding this same idea, identifying these two groups, says that the shamed are in the presence of Christ, ashamed because they are denying his deity, the blood of Jesus, and God's Son. Basically, Lenski even reads more into their motives. They are denying even the Son of God. So that's view one. The other view is these are one group of people with two possible responses. Meaning, these are believers, genuine believers, some who will have confidence immediately when Christ returns, and some who will have shame when Christ returns, but they're both believers. Dr. Mark Ragg takes that, and so does D. Edmund Hebert. All right, you are listening, good. But D. Edmund Hebert also emphasizes this particular view, and again, I understand I'm taking a contrary view to one of my spiritual heroes, so the weight is on me to prove it. And I will. Tonight we'll seek to prove it. I got 8 proofs from this text to demonstrate what it is I think John is demonstrating here. But the idea is this, that John is drawing attention to the believer to tell the believer, walk uprightly so that at any moment in time, should Jesus Christ appear, you would have confidence. That's John's emphasis. His emphasis isn't, you're going to lose your salvation if you don't stay in line. His emphasis isn't, you might never have had salvation if you're not walking uprightly. No, his emphasis is, abide in Jesus Christ, walk in him regularly, so that you will have no reason to be fearful, no reason to be ashamed. It's important what John is laying out here for us, because ultimately, if we learn the lesson of this passage, as I believe that John is emphasizing, what he's telling us is, be prepared at any moment for the immediate return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Live that way so you have no reason to be in shame. Now, how would I know that? Well, as I said, 8 reasons here, and that will just lead us through this text. But 8 reasons I think that John is demonstrating. First of all, John addresses his audience as little children. Again, this phrase, technia, little children, is in a very important phrase in John's writings. Like I said, back in chapter 2, and verse 1, he says it, my little children, technia, I'm writing to you. Notice what he says in 2 verse 1. I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, notice, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's advocating on our behalf. You little children, you have an advocate with the Father. Notice, later, in chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, I'm writing to you, little children, technia, because, notice, your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. Technia, have their sins forgiven. Technia, have Jesus Christ as their advocate standing before the Father. Multiple times, John is emphasizing the awareness that God has the sins of his people forgiven. Chapter 1, verse 9, again, he emphasizes that as well. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us all our transgressions. 1:9, he forgives us our sins. 2:1, he refers to the little children with Jesus Christ as the advocate. 2:12, he refers to them as having their sins forgiven. And then he writes in verse 14, or actually he writes there at the end of verse 13, I have written to you children because you know the Father. So they know the Father, they have their sins forgiven, they have Jesus Christ as their advocate. So the audience to which John addresses in verse 28 is this same little children. I can say it like this, there's not a single time, even up to this point, nor through the rest of the book, that he refers to little children indiscriminately as the whole world. It's always those who have embraced the gospel and have faith in Christ and have confessed their sins. That's his target audience. Secondly, John then commands us, those who are the little children, he commands them with an imperative, abide in Christ. Remain in Christ. The idea, again, here in verse 28, this is a direct command to these believers in Christ, those who have confessed their sins, have faith in him, and have had their sins forgiven. He commands them then, abide in Christ, remain. Stay up under, abide in. He's not commanding indiscriminately the whole world, you, anyone and everyone in the world abide in Christ. He's commanding particularly those who have professed or confessed their sins. And notice the third reason here, why he tells us to do that. If you notice the phrase there, abide in him, and then he uses this phrase, so that when he appears. Here he gives a reason why we abide. We abide because we are anticipating, awaiting for his appearing, for his return. So that there operates as a coordinating conjunction, tying the idea together. This is the reason why you abide, because he is going to appear. Now again, I say, if he's referring to unbelievers, hey, Jesus Christ is coming, appearing, so abide in him, it makes no sense to them because they don't believe in the Son already. But for little children, the technia, the ones who have their sins forgiven, the ones who have confessed their sins, the one who have Jesus Christ as their advocate, the appearance of Christ for them is motivating. Leads to the fourth idea. John contrasts two possible responses. Notice the contrast of responses. When he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him. Two possible responses. Confidence or not shrinking away. And someone says, see, shrinking away. Departing, this must be the idea that one who is slipping away into condemnation, he is drifting away. Well, first of all, that word confidence literally means this. You have all speech. It denotes the freedom of speech, the freedom of communication. So he's saying, little children, abide in him, abide in Jesus, so that when Jesus appears, we may have the boldness of speech to walk up to him. That we may have confidence to speak out to him. That we can speak with assurance, we can speak with candor, we can speak with confidence. We are unashamed, bold in our communication. Kind of think about it like this, pick your favorite celebrity in the world, your favorite hero who has children. You know, you look at this hero, whether it be a sports star or a movie star or something, and you're so in awe of their work. In fact, I think it was Mark Ruffalo who had talked about, you know, the guy who's the Incredible Hulk. And one of his kids said, Dad, are you the Hulk? And he's like, yeah, that's me. It's like, Dad, I've never seen you in the Hulk state, so I don't believe it. The child walks right up to his father as if it's no big deal and talks to him, but the rest of us walking down the street, seeing the stars just like pulled away, distant, recognizing this is somebody who has a different social economic status. And the idea here in 1 John 2:28 is that when Jesus Christ appears, we are His children in such a way that there is no divide or distinction. We go right up to Him in boldness, in confidence, speaking plainly to Him. We have no reason to be ashamed and shrink away. That's the idea. Jesus Christ is our intimate friend, who is our example. And so we have this boldness. Hobbes says that this term suggests expression of this, that the idea of an intimate friend bearing their hearts to each other. The one who abides, the one who remains in Christ, the one who walks in His love, who walks in Him, who dwells in Him. When Jesus Christ comes, He approaches Jesus like an intimate friend, one to engage with because there is confidence, assurance, boldness in speech. His appearing doesn't cause any fear, doesn't cause us to move away. Just like a child boldly approaching his own father, so we too boldly approach the very Son of God. We have no fear. We have confidence. Expressed on the other side of this is the word shame. This is the positive, confidence. Now we move to the other side, shame. Fifth reason why I believe that we're speaking of the same group is because of this, what this word shame means. Literally being ashamed. The word could be either in a middle or passive voice, and here I think if it was in a passive voice, it'd be speaking of a legal situation of being under condemnation. But in this context, John is emphasizing a middle voice, emphasizing that he himself is in the mix. Notice again the detail, so that when he appears, and then it says this, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him. We, John, emphasizing first person plural, we himself, along with his audience that he is speaking to, we operate in this way, abiding, so that we could have one of two responses, either confidence or shame. And shame would be pulling back, shrinking away. That is the idea. We would not shrink away, verse 28, or be filled with shame. We would have no sense of grief on our heart, no sense within ourselves that we have done something to bring dishonor upon our Lord and therefore ashamed of it. A few times that this word is used in the New Testament. Let me just show you a couple of those times. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul uses this word, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. For this reason, I also suffered these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Yeah, I've suffered. I've been under difficulty and persecutions, but I am not ashamed by this work. I have no reason to have anything other than boldness. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. This same word is used again there, 1 Peter 4:16. It says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. The same idea of ashamed here, of shrinking back, of being ashamed, of pulling away. Saying, listen, we don't walk in a sense of being ashamed at who we are in Christ. We don't have any reason to have anything less than direct boldness. Back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. This is what John emphasizes here. We have confidence because we abide in Him. If we don't abide in Him, we will shrink away or we will be ashamed. We'll hide from Him in shame. And again, sixth reason why this is emphasizing two distinct groups is because in this, John here is giving us all reasons why we obey, why we abide. We abide so that we have confidence in His appearing. We abide so because we are righteous just as He is righteous. We abide because we're children of God. We abide because the world does not know the things of God. These are four motivations for us to continue to abide. That's what he says in verse 29. If you know he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. We abide for these reasons. But we also abide because John himself is part of this very audience, and John knows that he could do something to be filled with confidence, or he could do something that is filled with a lack of confidence that would cause him to shrink away and pull away from the Lord. And then lastly, the eighth reason why is because of what they're anticipating. Verse 28, they're anticipating the immediate return of Jesus so that when he appears. And then at the end of the verse, it says, and not shrink away from him at his coming. This phrase, coming, his appearing, is a very technical term. The term is parousia, and it has the idea of Jesus' imminent return, his coming to set up his kingdom, his coming to establish his rule or reign. So the idea is this, that John is saying here, just to summarize it all for us and bring it together. We who have heard the gospel, we who have responded to the message of Christ and heard of his coming, First John chapter 1, we have heard the message from the Son that God is righteous and there's no darkness in him at all. We have heard that message and have believed that God comes in holiness and righteousness and have identified in ourselves that we have fallen short, so we have confessed our sins. 1 John 1:8-9, we've confessed and he is faithful and righteous to forgive us, so he has forgiven us our sins. And we who have the boldness before our God because our sins are forgiven, even though at times sin comes up, we who have our sin exposed realize that Jesus stands as our advocate. Because we love him, because we love his ways, we walk in his ways, and it's manifested as, you know, chapter 2, verses 3 and following describes, it is manifested in our love for one another and our keeping of his commandments. And we who live in this path, to which John says, abide in that. Continue to live in this way, in this path. And if you do, then when he appears suddenly, when he comes for his eschatological return to establish his kingdom, you would have absolutely no reason to pull back. You will actually draw near to him in boldness and confidence. The idea of this particular passage is this: live in such a way that at any particular moment, Jesus Christ could return at that particular moment, and you would have boldness and confidence before the Lord. You won't be caught in the middle of a transgression. You will have the ability right at that moment to turn to the Lord and believe upon him. This is the idea, again, of imminence at any moment of his return. This reminds you that when Jesus was leaving this world in his final moments, life here before he was arrested and taken away, falsely tried and persecuted, he told his disciples that he was going to return. And of course, you remember from Matthew 24, they were asking, when was this going to happen? And Jesus, in his Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24 and 25, in Matthew 24, 37, he said to his disciples, "The coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah." As they were going about eating and drinking, thinking that nothing was going on. In verse 39, it says, "They did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be." He will come. He will come suddenly. He will come unexpectedly. And when he comes, he will remove all. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says it like this: "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." Or 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." In Revelation 3:3, "So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you." The point is, when God warned of Christ's return, he warned of it being sudden, unexpected, coming in like a thief in the night, unexpectedly. It's in that language that John draws our attention here and says, you and I should live in such anticipation that should the Lord return at this very second, at this very moment, we would have confidence, boldness of speech. We'd have no reason to pull back and shrink back in shame. Again, this isn't the kind of shame that would lead to condemnation, but the kind of shame that would be more like the shame that was experienced by Peter. You remember Peter's account? I guess we can turn over to John 17 and see John 18 and see Peter's account. The fact is this: we can do things in our lives that do not live up to what we have professed in Christ. We can live down to our flesh and be less than what we have professed. I mean, it's one thing to profess faith in Christ. It's one thing to be able to say to everyone, "I love Jesus. I want to follow Christ. I have faith in Him." But certainly there are times where we respond in the flesh, walk in anger, live less than what God has called us to be. And we see that in John chapter 18 and in Luke 22. But John 18, starting in verse 25, you have Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. This is after Jesus had been arrested, taken to Caiaphas's house. He's there at the high priest's house in the middle of the night. Jesus is being tried. Peter comes in to watch this trial. Peter himself had been told by Jesus already, "You're going to deny me three times." Now, John 18, verse 25, Simon's there warming himself, and they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." And one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. They led Jesus away. You have the account of Christ, or those two accounts there, that there was Peter rejecting Christ. Actually, turn over to Luke 22:61-62. Luke 22:61-62. Again, this is Peter's rejecting. Verse 60, Peter says, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Immediately, while he was speaking, a rooster crowed. Verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And then, verse 62, he went out and wept bitterly. Here, what Jesus is drawing our attention to in Peter is that Peter, by his rebellion, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ three times, became aware of his own transgression when he said he wasn't going to do it, and the response in him was weeping bitterly. Shame, grief, pulling away. So what John is emphasizing here in 1 John 2 and verse 28 is we operate in such a way as to be confident should the Lord return at any moment, we can boldly approach Him and not be in a state of shame that would pull back to hide your face. Peter ultimately was restored back to the Lord Jesus Christ, restored back to follow Him. Turn back to 1 John 2 then, and just concluding thought here. 1 John 2, verse 28. Little children, abide in Him, that is, remain in, dwell in, so that when He should suddenly appear, when He should come back in His glory, when He shall immediately come back and set up His kingdom, you can approach Him in confidence. You can approach Him boldly, not in shame. And you can be able to draw near to Him. You won't cower behind in guilt. That's the idea that John gives. The first reason why we abide, because He could appear at any moment. The next time we come back, we'll look at, because we pursue righteousness, that's why we abide, and because we are His children set apart in this world, that's why we abide. The hope is this, it just simply is this. I love the principle. We live in such a way, recognizing any second Christ's imminent return may come. We know, as we talked just recently in our eschatology series out of Ecclesia Conference, that the event coming is a rapture of the church, a taking of His people to Himself. Certainly at that moment in time, we would want to be operating, so should the Lord come and call us to Himself, we'd immediately be ready for that appearing for that time. That have that confidence. Next week we'll come, or in 2 weeks, I guess, we'll come back and add to this why we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go before Him in prayer. Father, thank You for this study. Thank You for these lessons here. Reminded of this high calling that You have for Your people. Indeed, we look to You. We look to Your work. We rejoice that as little children that we are in Christ and our sins are forgiven. But while our sins are forgiven, we still strive to walk in Your commandments, and we strive to keep Your commandments and love one another. So we pray that as we strive to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and we strive to rejoice in knowing our sins are forgiven, that we would not make any room for the flesh in our life, but that we would in every way be yielding ourselves to Your work, to the work of the Spirit, so that as we are putting off the deeds of the flesh and we're walking in the new man and we're being transformed into the very image of Christ, we would have all boldness and confidence. Indeed, we are thankful that if our sins are revealed, and as we confess them, You're faithful and righteous to forgive us. so that we don't live in the slavery of the old man and we don't live in our past former life, but we have been set free from sin and we are now slaves of righteousness. So help us to walk in this new life and motivate us to strive to abide in this anticipation of your return at any moment, so that each moment we are ready to be at war with sin. At each moment we are ready to put off the old man. At each moment we are striving in newness of life. And as we do that, then may there just be great boldness in our own hearts. Boldness manifested in our anticipation to speak to you, but much more boldness in our love and appreciation to one another as we speak truth to one another and build one another up. So may this lesson fill our hearts and minds as we strive to live in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.